Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body. Now, last week, of course, we looked at Jesus's resurrection, that he came to die and save us from our sins, was buried, on the third day rose again from the dead. He's at the right hand of God now, and he's coming again on the clouds of heaven to bring us the kingdom. Now, that's Jesus's resurrection, but today I'd like to talk about your resurrection and mine, our bodies being raised from the dead at the last day. Have you thought about this recently, this great final, ultimate hope of the Christian? Well, let's talk today about whether we will actually really be raised and what God teaches us about what happens to us at death through his word, the scriptures, that we might know it for our help in Jesus Christ. Now, what does God teach us? Well, the first thing he teaches us in his inerrant and infallible word is this, that you and I are a spirit in a body. So you have a spirit and you have a body. The spirit is living at the moment in the body. Let's read that. Let's hear what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter here is talking about his upcoming departure. He's about to die, as Jesus had showed him. He says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to arouse you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So there he says, I'm about to depart and put off the body. So he's a spirit living in a body. Now, interestingly, if you look at the Greek, the word he uses there for body isn't actually the normal word for body. He uses the word skenoma, which means a pitched tent. So say the word pitched tent. You are living right now as a spirit in a pitched tent where you're residing for a little while in this flesh, in this body. So you're a spirit living in a pitched tent for a little while, which is your body. It's your flesh. You know, Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in, say earthly tent, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building with God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you're a spirit and you're a body, but you're a spirit right now living in a body, which is your pitched tent. That's just where you're residing at the moment in which God has placed you. So then what happens at death? Well, the two separate, the spirit and the body separate from each other. Now, Peter and Paul both say that the spirit puts off the body, puts off and departs the tent. And listen to what James says, actually, of that departure. He's using it for another purpose, but let's read it. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So there at death, your spirit departs from your body, and what happens to your body? It's dead. The body apart from the spirit is dead. But note, he doesn't say the spirit apart from the body is dead, because the spirit doesn't die. The spirit continues while the body goes to death. So what happens to the body at death? What happens if you have a funeral? It returns to dust. Very good, Judy. You know, we're actually come from dust. God says in Genesis 2, it says, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, that's kind of an interesting thought, because a lot of people think, yeah, I'm me, and I'm awesome, and I'm amazing. I'm a god, a lot of the world thinks. I'm never going to die. You know what the Bible tells us is that our bodies are just dirt. We're clay, into which God, the potter, has breathed his breath that we might live. Of course, then Adam died because he sinned. And here was the judgment because of his sin. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, God said to him, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what am I looking at if I look at the congregation today? Your bodies? Dirt. We're just clay. We're made of the ground, of the earth, into which God poured life. And then when we die, like it said, Moses said in Psalm 90, God turns man back to dust and says, turn back, O children of men. So what happens to the body? At death, the body dies and rots, basically. It deteriorates. It returns to what it was made out of, just dust and dirt and ground. But what happens to the spirit at death? The spirit departs. Say the word departs. It departs and goes somewhere. So where does our spirit go at death? Well, Jesus answers that and explains that in a story he told, a true story, by the way, not a parable, but a story, in Luke. Let's turn to Luke 16. Jesus taught, "There was a rich man who is clothed in purple, fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was buried. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides that, between us and you, a great chasm, a great valley, a great gorge has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may pass from there to us.'" So what do you learn here about where the spirit goes when we depart the body out of this world? Which we're all going to do one day, by the way. You go to Jesus as one of two destinies, one of two places. You either go up or you go down. You either go to joy and comfort or down to pain and angst. You go up to heaven or you go down to Hades. You either go to freedom or you go to prison. There's only two destinies. You know, the world really needs to get this message through their thick skulls today, because most people don't even think this. They don't want to think about what happens at death. Jesus is very clear. There are two places that the spirit goes when it departs the body. There's only the two. And remember, a great gorge, a great valley or chasm has been fixed between the two. So there's a great difference between these two places. One goes up, one goes down. One goes to the world above, the other to the world below. So that would beg the next question. What makes the difference between which way you go, up or down? You know, the answer is obvious. Jesus Christ and our faith in him. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, where would we all go? Down, right? Because we're all sinners, and sin leads to death, which leads to judgment, which leads to condemnation, like for the rich man. It would lead to prison, to hell. And Jesus says to get up, to go to the upper world, that's not easy. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, he says, "I go away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." That's pretty tough to get to the world above when your spirit departs. Jesus goes on, he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he," namely the Christ. So of ourselves we'd go down, but what's the good news in that verse? Through faith, you can be saved. Unless you believe that I'm He, then you can go up to where I am, if you believe on me. And what do we believe about Jesus? That He purchased us back from sin. He paid the ransom. He paid the price for your sins that were sinking you down like weights, like a great millstone fastened round your neck. You were to be thrown into the sea and it would drown you to the fathomless depths of the abyss, except that He came and took that weight off of you. He bore our sins. He purchased us, and we, believing on Him that He died and rose for us, are set free and become heirs of the world above with Him. And we can enter in with Him. God sent the Son, says John, into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the difference between these two destinies is Jesus Christ and our faith in Him and what He did for us. And so huge, huge difference. Would that the world would listen to such a message. Now, I know you guys are Christians, but if anybody's listening on the radio, if this gets onto the radio and you're not a Christian, the Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe it today that you may change your destiny from down to up. Because you don't want to go to prison. You want to go to freedom at death. And Jesus does that very thing for us. So, if you're an unbeliever, if someone's an unbeliever, their sins sink them down into the depths of the sea to fire and darkness like the rich man, remember, in that story. But where do we go again? Up, as Christians, to life and peace and freedom. Say the word freedom. This is fantastic. What is death now to a Christian? Now that Christ has conquered death. Well, frankly, we shouldn't even really use the word death anymore. Really use the word departure instead. Say departure. 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 That's really all it is. That's how the apostles talk about it. Peter, when he's going to die, he says, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So that's all it is a departure. I'm going somewhere, and it's somewhere great up above with Christ. The word for departure there in the Greek is exodus. You ever hear that word before? Yes. Exodus, departing out of Egypt to freedom in the promised land. That's where we're going. We're departing. Where do we go? Stephen, when he was dying, remember, they were stoning him. The Jews were going to stone him. And while they were doing so, he looks up, he says, I see the heavens opened, like a big vault opens up above him, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as they were stoning Stephen, such that he died, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so what happened to him? His body goes into the grave to undergo corruption, return to dust. Jesus receives his spirit. He goes up to be with Christ where he is. And this, again, is all through Jesus Christ. You know, what's to keep you from heaven now? Your sins are paid for, salvation purchased, eternal life given as a free gift through Christ. You've believed on him. You go up. And where is that to? To God's home, to where God lives, to God's abode. He's up there on his throne, amen? That's where you're going. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Would you say that word with me? Gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Far better. And he also says that we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body, from this pitched tent, out of this pitched tent. And to be so is to be at home with the Lord. So say the words at home. At home. That's where a Christian goes. And you can expect to go when you die, which die you will, if the Lord return not in our lifetimes. And when it says here, home in the Greek, the word in the Greek is endemeo, which means one who is at home, one who is among his own people, in his own country, to be at home in a place or with any person. For us, it's to be present with God and with Christ in his fabulous world of color and wonder up above. That's where we go. So how do we get there? Are you guys worried about that at all? Scared that when you die, you don't know what to do? How do I make this journey? I don't know the way there. Jesus says, you know the way, I'm the way. Believe on me. And as for getting there, don't worry about it. That's what Jesus says. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled about this. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, up there, there's many rooms. If it weren't so, why would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you up there, where I'm from, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you, maybe also. Isn't that fabulous? So how do you get there? Believe on Jesus Christ and leave the traveling to him. Sort of like getting on an airplane, right? A departure, now departing at runway L7 from Orlando to Boston. Are you worried when you get on an airplane? Well, maybe you do, Eric. You fly. You're a pilot. But for the rest of us, we just get on it. We don't worry how to fly the plane. We just sit in the seat, and the pilot carries us to our destination. Jesus says, I personally, at your departure, will carry you to where I am. Or if you want to look at the story of Lazarus, I will send my angels, and they will carry you and pilot you to where I am. So you don't have to worry about the journey. Christ says, I'm taking you there. And we read this also, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. So say those words with me. Bring us to God. He's going to bring, carry, transport, travel, lift us up. He's going to bring us to whom? To God. Our Creator who made us, and he's our Father through Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. And if you but knew where you're going today, you'd all want to die today, frankly. Thanks be to God, he keeps it a little bit from us so that we spend a little more time down here getting some business done. So non-Christians go down to darkness, fire, and prison. Christians, saved, go upwards to light, joy, life, and freedom. But I want to ask next, is that it? Is that the ultimate, final hope of the Christian? That we just die, go to heaven, and be with Christ forever and God? You know, if that were all there was to it, that would be enough. Because can you find a better ending to the story? I couldn't. And a lot of Christians, they just think that that's all there is. Die, believe in Christ, die, go to heaven. But amazingly, our God is so great that he finds a way to make it even better for us. He finds ways to bless us with even greater wonders than these. And what great wonder and blessing does he have for us, even beyond going to be with him in heaven? Answer, the resurrection of your bodies. That he will raise up your bodies at the last day it is coming. Really, could this really be that this flesh, when it goes into the earth, returns to dust, will rise? Well, friends, it's the entire hope of the entire scriptures. It's all pointing to that event. Look at Isaiah 26. We read even in the Old Testament, thy dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for thy dew is a dew of light, and on the land of the shades thou wilt let it fall. Over there in Ezekiel, remember that? He saw a valley of dry bones, and God said, prophet, can these bones live? Speak to them, and uprise the bones, and you shall know that the hand of the Lord is great. You look over here at Job. Remember, he was going through a wallowing in his trouble, super discomforted. And yet, in the midst of his pain, he cries out, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, my pitched tent, has been thus destroyed, yet from my flesh the pitch tent raised up, I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and I shall behold him and not another. That's what is before you, and it's the ultimate hope of the Christian. And all Scripture points to it, and it becomes the louder trumpet call and clearer in Jesus. For Jesus says this. Check, this is just one chapter. Look at this in John chapter 6. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live because of me, and I will raise him up at the last day. And over here he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at that. I will raise him out of his grave at the last day. So our ultimate hope is what? That this pitched tent ain't going to stay in the earth very long. It's going to be raised and glorified. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, God raised the Lord, and he's also going to raise us up by his power, by his might, by his almighty outstretched hand. The same God who created the universe is going to do it. For 1 Corinthians 15, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus Christ. So what are we going to be raised to look like, by the way? What's it going to look like on that day? What do you think? The Scriptures tell us. Jesus says the righteous will then shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Can you imagine that? And Daniel says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament and like the stars forever and ever. Great things are before you. John makes it even better for us. 1 John 3, he says, beloved, we are God's children even now in this life. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what kind of body does Jesus have, do you think? God gave to Jesus his glorified eternal body. It's got to be the best, right? Do you think God gave to Jesus an old Pinto? Or a Maserati, Lamborghini, Ferrari? If God gave the best to Jesus, John says when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. What kind of body does he have for you? Only the best. And you will not be disappointed. This is what's coming. And coming quickly. And you will experience as a Christian. Now, how's the world respond to all this teaching? They're like, I don't get that. I don't believe that. They laugh at it. Like they did when Paul preached about the resurrection of the dead in Athens. Remember that? We read that some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. But some joined him and believed. You know, it's always the way. When I'm preaching this message, the resurrection of the dead, the world is going to be like, no. Rising from the dead? Forget it. That's absurd. That's crazy. Some will hear more, and a few, that's you guys, will believe and attain to the prize. But the world considers the rising again from the dead to be absurd. To be ridiculous, a childish pipe dream held only by idiots. But you know what? It's not absurd at all. Why? Number one, because God said he's going to do it, and he always keeps his word. Secondly, because God has the power to do it. He created the world in 6 days by his word, and he has the power to do it and keep his word. Thirdly, why do your bodies die anyway? Vivian, why do your bodies die? Because of sin, right? Sin leads to the death and the rotting of the body, but if Christ has died for your sins and removed them, it's logical your body would live. That's three. And fourthly, because frankly, all nature works this way. It's all around us, as evidenced in what we can see in creation. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, that is, a seed, you know? But God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. In other words, you're all, and myself, we're seeds right now. We're just in the first stage, the inferior stage, like this acorn right here, which I got in the back parking lot. Look at it. It was alive on the tree. It wanted to live, like we do now in the first stage. It fell from the tree, had to fall. Look, even to the earth, it's still trying to do it. It falls to the earth because its ultimate destiny is to not to remain an acorn forever, but what? To become the second superior stage, which is an oak tree reaching 150 feet into the air with great might. But what has to happen to get to the second stage? The first inferior stage has to die, fall into the earth. The outer husk of the shell has to rot and corrode and go back to the ground, that what is in here, the bare kernel, will burst into new life and grow up into the superior stage at its resurrection. So all of nature works this way. That's why we're already right now in a first stage. That's why you're weak. But you want to live, but you have to die to get to the second superior stage. Take, for example, like this is a caterpillar. It's just moving along the ground. It's a creature of the earth. First stage. It's got to go into the chrysalis. It's got to sleep the sleep of death, so to speak. And out of it, it comes transformed. The glorious butterfly. Which would you rather be? First stage inferior? Or die, put that away, and be raised second stage superior? This is what God has promised. So it's not absurd at all for all these reasons, but also especially because all of nature works this way. You've got to have a first inferior stage, weak, broken, rotting, fall apart, die, go into the earth, that the second stage after the death will arise superior and glorious forever. And not only you, but the creation itself will experience this. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation itself will be set free from its present bondage to decay and death, and it will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the inferior first, and then the superior. And just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ, says Paul. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. This present pitched tent can't do it. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But it gives way to the superior, the raised body, which is fit to inherit it. And you're going to inherit a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, says Paul. And this is all going to happen real fast. Everyone who sees the Son is the will of the Father and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. How long is it going to take for you to be raised up, changed, superior? The blink of an eye. I tell you a mystery, friends. We're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed and raised in super bodies to a super new world where we will see God face to face with new eyes that can see him. And God in that new world is planning to pour out the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus to all eternity. And the Bible says, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. This is what God has planned for us. And he says, it's coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming soon. And it's going to happen like that. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.